Sign number 12. There will be a 10-nation confederation in Western Europe or the revival of the ancient Roman Empire. Now, when it comes to what the scripture has to say about the time of the end, there is one specific group of nations that it mentions as being a major player. In addition, we know the exact number of countries that will make up this group. That is 10, as well as where they will come from, the old Roman Empire. They will indeed play a significant role at the time of the end. Now, how do we know this? We know this because it was predicted some 2,500 years ago when the prophet Daniel interpreted the dream of King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. The evidence is as follows. First, the dream. Nebuchadnezzar had this dream that troubled him. He was convinced that there was some meaning behind it. Therefore, he called all his magicians, soothsayers, and wise men of Babylon to tell him the dream as well as its meaning. But they could not. However, one of the Jewish captives that had been taken to Babylon, young Daniel, prayed to the Lord and asked him to reveal the dream and its interpretation. The Lord answered Daniel's prayer, and he was brought into the presence of the king. The Bible then explains what happened. The king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation?" Daniel answered the king and said, "No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these." That's found in Daniel chapter 2, verses 26 to 28. Indeed, there is a God in heaven. As we have already observed in our previous signs, God, through his prophets, tells us about future events which will take place. In this instance, Daniel told the king that this dream had to do with the future, namely the latter days. In fact, this dream charted the history of four Gentile kingdoms from the time of Nebuchadnezzar until the coming of the kingdom of God to earth. Hence, this dream still has tremendous significance in our day and age. So let's look at the dream. Here's what Daniel told him. "You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay, and broke them in pieces. Then the iron and clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold, all together were broken in pieces, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." That's from Daniel chapter 2, verses 31 to 35. Well, now, Daniel will explain to the king the meaning of the dream. He said this, "You, O king, are the king of kings. The God of heaven has granted you sovereignty, power, strength, and honor. Wherever human beings, wild animals, and the birds of the sky live, he has given them into your power. He has given you authority over them all. You are the head of gold. Now, after you, another kingdom will arise, one inferior to yours. Then a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule in all the earth. Then there will be a fourth kingdom, one strong like iron." That's from Daniel chapter 2, verses 37 through 40. So, there will be four successive empires that will rule. Each one will be, in some sense, inferior to the previous one. This is represented by the metals on the great image, starting with the head of gold, which will become increasingly inferior as we reach the feet and toes, namely silver, bronze, iron, and iron mixed with clay. Now, on the other hand, while the material of each section of the statue decreases in value, it increases in strength. And as we will see, this perfectly predicted the rule of each of these four kingdoms. All right, the first was Babylon, as Nebuchadnezzar was told. Babylon was ruling at this time, and Nebuchadnezzar was the head of gold in this dream. He was an absolute ruler. whatever he decreed was the law. In other words, he answered to nobody. The next kingdom was Medo-Persia. They conquered Babylon. Now, interestingly, Daniel himself records the night that Babylon fell in Daniel chapter 5. The rule of the Medes and the Persians was inferior to that of Babylon because the Medo-Persian kings could not annul a law once it went into effect. Hence, the absolute authority of the king was restricted, as opposed to the unrestricted rule of Nebuchadnezzar. However, the Medo-Persian kingdom covered a larger geographical area than Babylon, as well as lasting longer, from 539 BC to 331 BC, or 208 years. The next world kingdom was Greece, led by Alexander the Great. Its territory was even larger than that of Medo-Persia. Furthermore, it lasted longer, from 331 BC to 31 BC. It lasted longer than either Babylonia or Medo-Persia, some 300 years. However, it was an inferior type of rule. After the death of Alexander in 323 BC, the empire split into four parts, where each of Alexander's four generals ruled one part. Now, the fourth Gentile kingdom was Rome. In 31 BC, Rome defeated the last remnant of the Greek Empire. The Roman Empire ruled longer than any of the previous three until AD 476 in the west and until AD 1453 in the east. In addition, the Roman Empire was larger than any of the other three previous kingdoms. In fact, it encompassed almost all of Europe, including Spain and the British Isles, as well as India. Rome crushed all opposition with a brutality that was surpassed by none of the previous empires. In other words, Rome was definitely the empire of iron. Yet, in terms of ruling authority, Rome was indeed inferior to the previous three kingdoms. The people, as well as the Roman Senate, played significant roles in setting the policies of Rome. Consequently, they controlled the emperors more than had been true in these three preceding empires. King Nebuchadnezzar was an absolute monarch. However, the rulers who followed him in the next three kingdoms, Medo-Persia, Greek, and then Rome, were each increasingly less powerful personally than the previous rulers. So to sum up, Daniel's interpretation perfectly predicted the continual inferiority of the rulers of these kingdoms as the metals, starting with the head of gold, that is Nebuchadnezzar, decreased in value. On the other hand, he also correctly predicted the increasing strength of each kingdom as the metals increased in strength. And as we have observed, in the sense of geographical territory and time ruling, each kingdom would become greater than the previous. Again, we find another illustration of the infallibility of the Word of God when it comes to predicting the future. All right, what's the importance of this dream for the last days? Well, this is huge. The meaning of this dream charts out the history of these Gentile kingdoms with respect to their relationship to the nation Israel. This is why they are important. At the time of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, the people of Israel were captives in Babylon. While there, Babylon fell to the Medes and the Persians. 200 years later, they were conquered by Greece, who in turn was conquered by Rome. All four of these kingdoms had authority over Israel. Now, what we are most concerned about here is the final phase of the fourth kingdom, Rome. In fact, it is one of the major signs of the last days. And here is our next heading: the kingdom of God arrives in the days of certain kings ruling. Daniel said that God's kingdom would come to the earth at the time this future group of kings were ruling. In Daniel chapter 2, verses 42 to 44, here's what he said: "In that the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, the latter stages of this kingdom will be partly strong and partly fragile. And in that you saw iron mixed with wet clay, so people will be mixed with one another without adhering to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will raise up an everlasting kingdom that will not be destroyed, and a kingdom that will not be left to another people. It will break in pieces and bring about the demise of all these kingdoms, but it will stand forever." That's Daniel 2, verses 42 to 44. So, as opposed to these other kingdoms, Rome was not conquered. Indeed, it merely fell apart. In the last days, there will be a revival of the ancient Roman Empire. This final phase is expressed as feet, which were a mixture of iron and clay, which, among other things, speaks of an inferior rule than any of the previous kingdoms. Hence, this future empire will be divided into 10 parts, but with less cohesion than the original Roman Empire. This passage is crucial when we consider the time of the end. Observe that the Bible says, "In the days of those kings, the everlasting kingdom of heaven comes to the earth." Indeed, the total destruction of the statue, which signifies the Gentile world powers, will be replaced by the great mountain that will fill the entire earth. This is the kingdom of God, a kingdom that will last forever. Now, we find that more information is given to Daniel in chapter 7. Fortunately, we receive more information about this last phase of the Roman Empire from a vision that Daniel himself had, as recorded in chapter 7. 19th century writer Nathaniel West explains why certain details that were given to Daniel were not included in Nebuchadnezzar's dream and interpretation. Here's what he said. "It is true that nothing is said or seen in chapter 2 of the Antichrist, the Son of Man, or the clouds of heaven, for the simple reason that it is Nebuchadnezzar's dream the prophet interprets, and to the heathen king, God made no revelation of the deliverance, but only the course and doom of the Gentile kingdoms and power. It is the next vision where the symbols are changed in order to bring out something further and new." And he put that in italics. "Chapter 2 is the fundamental and general vision. All that follows is supplementary and more minute unveiling. Such is the laws of progress and divine revelation. As the tree branches and buds, so does prophecy." Close quote. All right, now let's look at Daniel's vision. Rather than a great statue, these four Gentile kingdoms were shown to Daniel as four large beasts. Here's what the Bible says. "In the first year of King Belshazzar of Babylon, Daniel had a dream filled with visions while he was lying on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream in summary fashion. Daniel explained, 'I was watching in my vision during the night as the four winds of the sky were stirring up the great sea. Then four large beasts came up from the sea. They were different from one another.'" That's Daniel 7:1-3. So now the vision will be explained to Daniel by a heavenly being. "As for me, Daniel, my spirit was distressed, and the visions of my mind were alarming me. I approached one of those standing nearby and asked him the meaning of all of this. So he spoke with me and revealed to me the interpretation of the vision. These large beasts, which are four in number, represent four kings who will arise from the earth. The holy ones of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will take possession of the kingdom forever and ever." That's Daniel 7, verses 15 through 18. Now, happily, we don't have to guess at the meaning. It concerns the same four kings and kingdoms that were explained to King Nebuchadnezzar in his dream. Interestingly now, Daniel is curious about this fourth kingdom. He says this, "Then I wanted to know the meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others. It was very dreadful, with two rows of iron teeth and bronze claws, and it devoured, crushed, and trampled anything that was left with its feet. I also wanted to know the meaning of the 10 horns on its head, and of that other horn which came up and before which three others fell. This was the horn that had eyes and a mouth speaking arrogant things, whose appearance was more formidable than all the others. While I was watching, that horn began to wage war against the holy ones and was defeating them until the Ancient of Days arrived and judgment was rendered in favor of the holy ones of the Most High. Then the time came for the holy ones to take possession of the kingdom." All right, that's Daniel 7:19-22. Now we're going to have the fourth kingdom explained to us. He gave me this explanation. "The fourth beast is a fourth kingdom that will appear on the earth. It will be different from all the other kingdoms, and it will devour the whole earth, trampling it down and crushing it. The 10 horns are 10 kings who will come from this kingdom. After them, another king will arise, different from the earlier ones. He will subdue three kings. He will speak against the Most High and oppress his holy people and try to change the set times and the laws. The holy people will be delivered into his hands for a time, times, and half a time. But the court will sit, and his power will be taken away and completely destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of all the kingdoms under heaven will be handed over to the holy people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him. This is the end of the matter. And that's Daniel 7, 23-28. All right, from this, we can make a number of observations. Number one, the fourth kingdom, or the dreadful beast, will be different than all the previous three. It will devour everything in its path. Two, the heavenly messenger interprets the ten horns as 10 kings will rise up from the fourth kingdom. That is, of course, Rome. Since the second coming of Christ puts an end to their rule, we know that these 10 kings must reign at the time of the end of the present age. Number three, these kings will reign contemporaneously as one empire since all exist together. In fact, this is expressly stated in the book of Revelation. It says this, "The 10 horns that you saw are 10 kings that have not yet received a kingdom, but will receive ruling authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. These kings have a single intent, and they will give their power and authority to the beast." That's Revelation 17, verses 12 to 13. All right, point number four. We also find that one particular king, called the Little Horn, will rise up from among them. This personage will subdue 3 of the kings. Number five, at that time, this future world ruler will speak out against God and oppress those who are his people. Number six, for 3.5 years, they will be oppressed by this evil personage. And finally, number seven, however, this oppression will not last. The kingdom of God will replace it, a kingdom that will last forever. So to sum up, Daniel was predicting that at the end of the age, the old Roman Empire will revive and be divided into 10 kings or kingdoms. It is this last phase of the empire that the Lord will return from heaven, and set up his everlasting kingdom. There have been attempts to revive the Roman Empire in the past, but all attempts have failed. However, Rome will indeed be revived in the last days with this 10-nation confederation. All right, our next heading is the movement toward the 10 and the time of the end. While this predicted 10-nation European confederation has not yet come together, we can see that the world is moving toward it. We do know that the day will come when the 10 kings, the 10 toes in Daniel's image, become a reality. With clear insight, 19th century author G.H. Pember wrote the following about these and other events recorded in the book of Daniel. He said this, "So then is the outline of God's dealing with the Jews as it was revealed to Daniel. Messiah the Prince appeared, and they rejected him. He came into his own, and his own received him not. Then he also rejected them, and cast them out to endure the curse uttered by Moses. Anon they will return again, and place themselves under the protection of the fourth Gentile empire. And when he makes a covenant with them, then may the world and Satan know that but 7 short years remain for the indulgence of unbridled sin. At that time, the great body of the nation will be in unbelief, and will therefore share in the madness of the world and wonder and worship the beast. That they will rebuild the temple is implied in the 8th and 9th chapters of Daniel, and so it is also in the 66th of Isaiah. But the latter passage reveals to us the spirit in which the restored exiles will undertake the work, and that the Lord's indignant rejection of that which is done by proud and self-willed sinners. When the temple has been erected by the unsuspecting Jews, all will be ready for the fearful scenes which are to close this dispensation, and which are especially foretold in the Sermon on the Mount of Olives and in some chapters of the Apocalypse." Close quote. Well, in this short summation, Pember notes a lot of signs that we've already talked about. Number one, Daniel 9, 25 and 26 predicted that the Jews would reject the Messiah. In fact, it says the Anointed One, the Messiah, would be killed. Number two, after the rejection of Jesus at his first coming, there will be a second exile of the Jews. In other words, after they rejected him, he rejected them. However, number three, the scattered nation will not be annihilated, but rather someday will return to their ancient homeland. Number four, at some time after they return, they will place themselves under the protection of the final phase of this fourth Gentile empire, or Rome. Number 5, however, the Jews will actually be placing themselves under the protection of this man of sin, the final Antichrist, whom we will have much to say about in sign 14. He is the little horn, the one who will be the head of the revived Roman Empire in the form of this final 10-nation confederation. Number 6, the Jews will rebuild their temple with the help of this man of sin. The temple, built in unbelief of Jesus the Messiah, will not be something pleasing to the Lord. And number 7, the Antichrist will eventually turn on the Jews and thus will begin this period of great tribulation. All right, as we've already documented in our previous signs, the Jews still exist in the last days, have returned to their ancient homeland, as well as a number of them now making the preparations to build the third temple. Of course, when Pember wrote this in 1881, none of these things were true. So, we're going to make a prediction based on the Word of God. A 10-nation European confederation will eventually form. From Scripture, we can indeed make this prediction. There will be a 10-nation European confederation that will someday form. It'll be a revival of the old Roman Empire. It will fulfill the prediction of Daniel the prophet when he told King Nebuchadnezzar the meaning of his dream, that is an outline of Gentile world history. We also read about these 10 nations in the book of Revelation. Now, interestingly, while different confederations of European nations have occurred in the past, as well as in the present, their number was never 10. This 10-nation group will only arise at the time of the end. When such a group does indeed form, then Bible believers can confidently be aware that we are indeed at the time of the end. Now, in summing up, we're going to quote James Brooks about the Jews being under foreign powers for some 2,500-plus years. He made a very fitting observation in the year 1889. Quote, "For 2,500 years, they have been permitted to occupy their own covenanted land only by the sufferance of their Gentile conquerors, and at the very time of the Messiah's appearing, they were compelled by the most abject humiliations to recognize the domination of a foreign and heathen power. Nothing more is needed to convince those who are willing to take God at His word that much remains to be accomplished of a divine and unchangeable promise to give Abraham and his seed a well-defined tract of country forever and for an everlasting possession." Close quote. And the words "forever" and "everlasting" he put in italics. All right. James Brooks, like these other authors we have cited in this book, wrote in faith. He believed in the unchangeable promises of God that meant that someday the Jews would indeed return to their ancient homeland, never to be uprooted again. Many of the things that he said, quote, "remains to be accomplished" have been wonderfully and miraculously fulfilled. The Jews are back in their own homeland, and in 2017, the Israelis celebrated the 50th anniversary of the unification of the city of Jerusalem. While much has indeed been accomplished, much more remains. The program of God is moving ahead right on schedule. So let's summarize this sign. While each of the 25 signs of the end are certainly important, there is an especially crucial point connected with this particular sign. Some 2,500 years ago, the prophet Daniel interpreted a dream of the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel told him the subject of the dream was the latter days. His dream of a huge statue made of various metals was an outline of Gentile world history from the time of Daniel until the kingdom of God comes to the earth. Four kingdoms would arise until the fifth kingdom, the kingdom of God, arrives. The kingdoms are Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. The first three were conquered. Rome was not. In the last days, the Roman Empire will revive, and it will be divided into 10 kingdoms. When Daniel interpreted the dream, he said that in the days of the fourth kingdom, a stone from heaven would strike the foot of this great image and destroy it. Then the God of heaven would raise up a kingdom that will never perish. More information is given to us later in the book of Daniel. Indeed, the Lord gave the young prophet a vision where he saw these four kingdoms as wild beasts. Daniel was particularly interested in the fourth beast since it was so different from the rest. When he asked the meaning of this terrifying-looking beast, a supernatural being gave him the interpretation. In the last days, 10 nations will join together in a confederation of the revived Roman Empire. They will be ruled by a leader called the Little Horn. This little horn will speak words against the Lord as well against his people. While he will attempt to destroy Israel, he will fail. Indeed, in those days, the Lord himself shall destroy these kingdoms and then set up his own kingdom that will last forever. Consequently, we should keep our eyes on Europe when we see the 10-nation confederation come together. Then we know that we are indeed near the time of the coming of the Lord.